Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and weighed down, and I will give you rest."
A reading from the Psalms. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O Lord, may our song and our dance reflect your glory and bring you pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't always title chapel talks. Frustrates Kent Walters from time to time because when he goes to post them, he says, what were your titles? But sometimes it seems natural to entitle them. And Jim, out of thanks to you for calling us to read the Begbie book and a few other promptings, I want to call this morning's talk, Great Art Won't Always Match Your Sofa. And it just won't always, especially art that challenges. And I couldn't help but gravitate towards that title, given the ending sentence in this morning's psalm. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. This is a rich and bold psalm. Much of it is lovely. Some of it is challenging. It talks about the maternal nature of Zion, the mother of believers everywhere. From this psalm, Augustine took his title, City of God. And I wonder if he didn't also have it in mind when he said that he who does not have the church as his mother does not have God as his father. This one and that one were born in her. But then you proceed a little more deeply into the psalm and you start reading the names of some of the ones that were born in her. Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia. If I'm not mistaken, that reads like a list of rebels, a list of the Lord's enemies, those who fought against him. Yet he created them. I'm amazed that the Lord, unlike us, doesn't try to hide the black sheep in his family. He doesn't seem to have a problem with that. And these are fierce, some of these are fierce enemies of God's. Great art won't always match your sofa. I want to talk about art for just a moment. And I want to assert that this line about singers and dancers saying, all my springs are in you, is not just about singers. It's not just coming from singers and dancers, or speaking of singers and dancers who are offering art to the glory of God on purpose. But I want to throw out there the possibility that even in those who are not trying to communicate God's glory somehow still gets communicated. Even though Rahab and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, those entities did not historically, from the scriptures, seek to magnify the Lord, somehow still he gets glory. Taking you back, as I often do, and I do it more and more as I get older, now at 58, remembering childhood and remembering things gone by. The arts have always had a deep impact on me. In 1955, my parents took me when I was 6 years old. I don't remember if my four-year-old sister was with us or not, or if someone babysat, to see the James Dean film East of Eden. Now, these days, when we have motion picture rating systems, a six-year-old kid would probably not be seeing East of Eden. I didn't get a lot of it, but I was fascinated at James Dean's anger when he rolled all those big blocks of ice down the chute, and just fierce anger. I didn't understand deception. I didn't understand rejection. But this six-year-old boy could feel something, and I was fascinated. In going back and seeing the film in years that followed, I began to get the reconciliation part of it too. The glory of God was communicated through that film to a six-year-old boy. I don't know if Steinbeck intended to communicate the glory of God. I don't know if Elijah Kazan did when he made the film. In 1956, when I was 7 years old, I remember shopping with my parents at an appliance store. I don't know what we were trying to buy. I don't remember what we were trying to buy. But I do remember hearing Elvis Presley sing Heartbreak Hotel on the PA. It was piped into the store on the radio. I really didn't understand the loneliness and separation being sung about in the lyric, but I remember the feeling that I got as a seven-year-old kid when I heard that blues on a store PA. Powerful. It didn't give me the whole story about how someone gets lonely and then how that loneliness can be solved in coming to Christ and being enfolded into the family of God. It gave me an authentic glimpse of a piece of the story. And sometimes one single authentic piece of the story will eventually help you get the whole story. There was a play written in 1953, Samuel Beckett, Waiting for Godot. When we launched our Advent observation this year at the Stonebridge community, the little house church that I pastor, I quoted some lines from Waiting for Godot and reminisced about reading the play in high school. I was fortunate enough to land in one of those great English programs that let you read all kinds of stuff. Turned us on to radical poets and radical playwrights, and where you read Beowulf and the Epic of Gilgamesh and all this fascinating literature. I was fascinated by Waiting for Godot. And it was easy to use the power of that play, the despair of that play, to talk about the wrong kind of waiting, in contrast to the eager anticipation that the scripture urges. And even in the despair of that play, if I'm remembering correctly, that barren tree that's part of the stage set design, I think it's between the first and the second act that little tree begins to bear some leaves. I don't think Samuel Beckett intended to communicate anything about the glory of God, but he gave us a piece of the story in despair, and unwittingly, he may have given us even a glimmering of hope as that tree began to bear leaves. One of the best examples, and a much more recent one, of great art not always matching your couch is the 2004 film, The Passion of the Christ. When I saw it, I had the good sense to know I had seen a great piece of film work. Brilliant direction, brilliant acting, brilliant art direction. Powerful. But I was deeply disturbed. I was deeply disturbed. The evangelical part of me wanted more emphasis on the resurrection. Wanted more emphasis on the glorious triumph that the cross brought, of actually proclaiming that by his death, he trampled down death. We didn't get that. We got more a piece of the story. For several days, I struggled, and I really had to come to terms with the fact that I didn't want to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to glory in his resurrection. I want to glory in his ascension. I want to glory in his triumphant return. But the apostle said, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great art won't always match your couch, but it sure can stretch you and help you get pieces of the larger story that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. My friend Kemper Crabb wrote a number of years ago a piece of music that I was fortunate enough to get to be involved with making. He said, all creation moves in a cosmic dance before the Lord, her King. And the rhythms, the reasons, the rhyme of the dance pulses in everything. The universe wheels and whirls like a dervish in perfect seven-step time. The Lord made the dance. He taught her the steps. He causes the songs to shine. We talked about how the other day about how dance has been one of the perhaps the most maligned arts. Let's welcome our friend Jolie Williams now, who will dance for us and introduce us to a puppet named Marzette.